Amen. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, and we're going to work our way through the end of the chapter. If you've been with us for any length of time at all, as we've been preaching through the book of Ephesians, if you're reading ahead, you might kind of see what's coming today. You might know what the message is, and so that's fine. I'm glad, especially you men, didn't wimp out and showed up anyway. You had a pretty good excuse about 9:25 as the bottom fell out outside, but y'all came in the rain and those kind of things, and so I'm glad that you're here. Let me give you an update of what God's been doing in our church the last couple months. We've had baptisms every Sunday in March and April, and we've got a baptism scheduled for the 11 o'clock service. Last couple weeks, all of our baptisms have been in the 11 o'clock. Normally, we have more in the 9:30 as far as baptisms, so I'm just saying if y'all need to get busy telling somebody about Jesus, all right, y'all good? And maybe there's some of you that haven't made that step. Another thing I want to make you aware of, I saw a few of these families that would be involved. Kay Mack mentioned this announcement again at the end, but it's incredibly important to me that we have this opportunity to come alongside of our military families that are PCSing. I know some of you are aware of that, and some of you may not be. If you're PCSing any time between now and the end of the summer, or if it's not the Christmas PCS, but it's the PCS that by the time we get to Christmas, you won't be here. We'd love to have a time that we just let our church know how to pray for you, who you are, where you're going, and we've got a gift. We got a gift for the guys and a gift for the ladies that we'd like to send you out in that. So if you are in that process and you know that's coming, if you would just look on our website, there is a place there to sign up for that. We'd really just want a picture of your family, one of your family's life verses, and then on May the 23rd, 3 weeks from the day, we'll have a time in our service that we will honor and pray for those families. That's a time that I want it to be a little bit emotional. I want you to feel some grief when you leave us, and I want us to feel some grief when you leave us, because that means we loved each other well. If we don't care about each other, then we won't care that you're PCSing. But because we care about each other, we want to honor you in that way. So if you're in that boat, and boat's not the right word for the day, I guess, with all the rain, but if you're in that process, please allow us the opportunity. We'd love, you say, do you have to be a member? Well, obviously, if you're a member, we want you to do it. But if you consider East your church home in your season here at Fort Polk, then we would love for you to be a part of that as well. Ephesians chapter 5, 21 through 33. I've gotten a lot of this over the last few weeks. Man, preacher, you wearing us out. Preacher, you stepping on our toes. Preacher, it's in the Bible. And I know sometimes when I read the Bible and you read the Bible and God just really kind of enlightens us to what is expected of us, the natural response is, man, I've got a lot of work to do. But I want you to hear this before we get started. It will only be by the grace of God that any of us are saved. And it will only be by the grace of God that any of us are kept saved. Now, I know God never loses his, so God's grace will accomplish that task. And it will only be by the grace of God and the strength of God and the Holy Spirit that dwells in us that I will be the man God has called me to be, that you will be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. It's by his grace. If you were able to fix it on your own, there'd have been no need for Jesus. And so as we walk through these things, understand what I believe God wants this text and every text of the Bible. One of the goals of every text of the Bible is to remind us that we are totally and desperately dependent upon God for anything good to ever come out of us. May God speak to us. So the last few weeks, Paul in his letter to the church of Ephesus has started in chapter 4 and he continued in chapter 5. He's talking about our walk. How are you walking? Walking with God. It's talking about that relationship with God. It's not religious. It's not a religion. It's a relationship. We're walking. We're to walk hand in hand with Jesus. And he calls us to walk worthy of the calling of Christ Jesus in chapter 4. And then later in chapter 4, he says, don't walk any longer like the world. Don't walk like the ways of this world and the culture of this world and the convictions of this world and the practices of this world. Don't walk like that any longer, but walk in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, be imitators of God. Walk in love is what Paul told us to do. And then in later on in chapter 5, he tells us, walk as wise, not as the unwise. Walk in the light, and not in the darkness. All these measures of how we're to walk, and these were instructions to all of us, and we think about how is my walk. And then here at the end of chapter 5 and going into chapter 6, he begins to lay out what that walk should look like in some of the major relationships of our lives. And he begins with what that walk should look like within the marriage, within the relationship of a husband and a wife. How we are to walk worthy of Christ Jesus in our marriages. And first we see instructions to the wives. Now guys, I'll just go ahead and give you a warning. Don't go to elbowing your wife. Don't go to pointing to verses 21 through 24. Don't go saying, hey, look, babe, see what it says. Because you will not want to have said that when I get to 25 through 33. And let me just give this caveat. Let me give this the nicest but realest way I know how. If you have ever used this passage to try to control your bride, you are one sorry rascal. And the only reason I use the word rascal is because it's the only word I felt freedom to use in the pulpit. And I promise you, my opinion of you is less than that. If you ever use this passage to try to control your gift from God, I'm not mad. I'm just completely serious. You're one of the sorriest excuses of a man that's ever existed right now if you would use this as an excuse and as a way to try to control your bride in any way. You don't have to stay a sorry excuse of a man. But if you would use that to cause abuse or to try to cause control, you haven't read the rest of the passage. And if you just got mad at me, stay mad or get right with Jesus. One or the other. Now, I promise you, you say, preacher, you're being mighty hard on us. The rest of it's been beating me up over and over again. Why should you get any way out of it? Why should I have to be the only one that has to recognize I am desperately dependent upon God to walk as the man God has called me to walk? But first, there are instructions to the wife, and I want you to understand, ladies, especially what this is saying and what it's not. You've already seen an idea of what I'm certainly determined that it's not saying. It's not a dictatorship. It's not declaring a complete and total unquestioned control. But look what the scripture says. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Wives, submit to your husband. What that word submission means? It says, as to unto the Lord. It's the idea of your relationship with your husband is worship as unto the Lord. How you interact, ladies, with your husband is how you're doing that not just for your husband, but as to glorify and worship the Lord. And that is going to be contrary to your very nature. Because your very nature is the same as my very nature, the same as every woman, every man. Our very nature is rebellion. How many of you are just a man, I just love submitting to somebody. I love being under the authority of anybody. The word their submission is to look like worship. Verse 33 is translated that the wife should respect her husband. That gives you another picture of what Paul is talking here. There's a working together, not a working against one another in the idea of submission. Now here, I'm just telling you, God's God, and he doesn't make mistakes. But ladies, as I think through the consequences of the fall, y'all kind of got the raw end of the deal. Genesis 3:16. After they had sinned in the garden, God has given them the consequences of that sin and of the fall. And to the man, it was your labor by the sweat of your brow. There'll be thorns, and the land won't yield to you its fruit as much as it would have, and all these kind of things. And then it says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. I don't think it hurt before sin. I'm just saying. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. That idea, rule, again, it's not this dictatorship mindsets, and I'm going to share with you what I think the greater language there is of what it looks like. But as a result of the fall, the pain of childbearing, and then sin brings into our hearts a natural rebellion against the order of God. It just does. It brings in a natural rebellion against anybody that would be placed in any level of leadership or authority over us. When I walk not right with God, I do not have a good attitude towards those who are in authority over me. And sometimes that includes God. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 4, Peter gives us what it should look like. Your natural tendency is to rebel against any authority. It's to go contrary to your husband. That is the natural tendency of sin. But Peter puts it this way, what it should look like. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, well, I'll be subject, or I'll respect him if he does this, this, that, and the other. Peter says, do it even if he doesn't obey the word. Now, obviously, never would there be a time where you're to obey your husband or to go along with your husband or to honor your husband in something that would make you dishonor God. There's certain things that would be a pure and clear exception to that type of walking alongside. But even if some do not obey the word, that they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. Man, that verse has been misused and abused. It's not a forbidding of those things. It's just saying don't let your beauty be seen in those things. Let your beauty be seen, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. It's not a verse against Estee Lauder or Mary Kay. Those things are fine. I know it's harder on a day like this. I don't know, you know, I'm glad that I don't have to worry about what my hair does on rainy days or humid days or dry days. My hair just kind of lays there. Ladies, we appreciate every effort you make, but here's the reality, guys. You know she's not doing it for you, right? She's doing it for herself. I mean, ladies, you like to look nice, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But make sure that your glory and your beauty shines brighter from who God is in you and through you. That those even who have husbands that do not obey the word, that their husbands would see the gospel even through their spouse. So submission is not a dictatorship. It's not a boss employee type of thing. It's a partnership, but God has established an order. Listen, I want you to kind of understand something, and I don't know if you would catch up on, I'm not trying to get too technical about the original language, but if you look back to verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, we're called husbands and wives to submit to one another. It's an equal footing, it's equal value, but God has established some order and some ways that things are supposed to, that the husbands are to take on what I would call not the greater leadership, but the greater responsibility, the greater burden. But submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, and then really what it says in the original languages, the original text, wives to your own husbands. The word submit is not even there in verse 22. The word submit in the original language is not even there in verse 22. It's borrowing the word submit from verse 21 and the word submit from verse 21, submitting to one another in the whole body of Christ. And then he's given the example of what that looks like in the marriage. So I'm submitted to the greater good of my wife and she's submitted to the greater good of me and we're submitted to the greatest good of our family. But then here's the word where the men are called and asked to raise up to be the leaders of the home spiritually. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body. It is himself, its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, as also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. What does that language of headship mean? The husband is head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. It's God's order, I believe, of responsibility. It's the same as I believe that as being your pastor, there's a certain level of authority that comes with that. And somebody says, well, you work for your deacons. No, I do not. Biblically, deacons have no authority whatsoever over a pastor except in the fact that they are church members. I work for God first, and then I serve you in the name of Jesus. I want to put this not brashly, and you do not have the ability to fire me in what God has called me to do. You have no such ability. You have the ability to change where I do that. You hear me? You see the difference? And I'm not trying to be haughty, but if you fired me next Sunday, I'm probably taking a couple months off because I'd be shocked. I didn't see it coming. I'm kind of hurt. I got to work through that. And God's going to tell me to put on my big boy pants and let's get back at it and find somewhere else to pasture. But God has placed me in a place of authority, in a place of decision making as your pastor. But that is not a dictatorship. If I'm to be like Jesus, I'm more like washing feet than I am turning over tables, Jesus. Because I'd like to tell you that I have the ability to control and have perfect decision making. And when I get angry, it's always righteous anger. I don't know that I've ever had righteous anger in my life. It's just been anger. There's a few things that I start off as righteous anger, but it eventually just turns into sin. Don't get me all spiritual. Y'all do the same thing. Abortion makes me righteously angry, but then eventually my mind and attitude usually goes to sin. The sin in other people's lives that destroys them and brings such heartache, and that the world just wants us to just turn an eye to. It makes me angry righteously at times, but then normally my attitude turns to sin. And I just have to share what Jesus says, what the Bible says. It's a servant leadership. It's a servant. So it's a submission. It's an order that is set up by God for God's glory and for the greater good of all those involved. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and here's where it gets interesting, and the head of Christ is God. You see, it's not a difference in value. It can be, because Jesus is just as valuable as God the Father. But in the order of the Trinity, Jesus has submitted to himself to the will of the Father. You see this in his prayers. Remember the prayer in Gethsemane, your will be done, but not mine. It's not that Jesus was his lesser value. Jesus just submitted himself in the plan of God for the redemption of mankind. Ladies, I believe what this text is calling you to do is recognizing the God-given responsibility that's been placed on your husband and coming alongside him in any way you can to support that and cooperate with that, instead of what would be your natural tendency because of the fall to rebel in every manner you possibly can against that. That means you should never disagree with your husband. No, it does not. No, it does not. I don't know. I'm trying to be truthful, so I got to look at my wife and just see if she nods yes or no, but I can't remember a time that I walked in and said, babe, God said this, and this is what we're doing. I don't remember a time. Now, there's been some times I walk in and say, babe, I really believe this is where God's calling us to do and what God's calling us to pursue. I just tell you, it wasn't, babe, I'm talking to this church in Leesville, Louisiana, and I've been talking to them for several months now, and I just feel like it's where God's told us to go, pack up the stuff. That'd be foolish. From the very beginning, from the first phone call, from the day that a member of this church asked for my resume, actually, from before he asked for my resume, saying, hey, I'm having breakfast with this guy, they need a pastor, what if he asked me for a resume? And we're both thinking, oh, well, just give him the resume. From even before before y'all had a clue, except for a couple of you, who I was, she and I were walking through that process just to see what God would do, and we were pursuing it together. And I may lose my mind at some point and try to tell her what we're going to do. And I don't mean that. I ain't even trying to be funny. I'm just saying, why would I do that? That is contrary to what God's calling to me to do in the next few verses. And can I just give you this? I've got the Holy Spirit of God, who is the greatest gift that God gives me in discernment of wisdom and making decisions, but very close, not there, because she's not the Holy Spirit, but very close. I hardly would do any major decision and a lot of minor decisions without asking my wife what she thinks, because she's such a great gift of discernment that God's given me. But I'll tell you this, if we walk to the place where she didn't know for sure, but I said, I'm confident it's the right thing to do, she would walk beside me. And if it went terribly wrong, I cannot remember a time where she said, I told you so. I believe that's what submission looks like. It's not a lesser value. It's not a lesser part of the partnership. We're one flesh. I can't do anything without her. We're together in this. And I wish I could tell you, I really don't want to get to the next part. Because I'm telling you guys, the greater responsibility is on us. Why? It's given to us by God. Given to us by God. Look to the instructions to the husband. Look here. And I'm not going to hurry it, but I do need to not run into the next service. Husbands, love your wives. As you look to the text in chapter 5, you can't see this in the English translation, but in the Greek, the Greek gives you not only the whether it's a verb or a noun, you can tell those things, but you can tell what tense a verb it is by its ending. And so we see in the first 20 verses, there's over 15 imperatives, 15 commands in the first 20 verses. But in 21 through 33, there's only one word that is a command. There's only one word in the rest. In the first half, there's 16. In the last half, there's one in chapter 5. You know what it is? Love your wives. Love is the command. It's the imperative. It's in verse. Now it's there twice, but it's the same word in verse 25 and in verse 33. Husbands, love your wives. That's the only imperative in the second half of the passage. It's the only after Paul has given command after command after command after command after 16 of them. Count them. Well, I'll show you how to count them if you want me to. They're in there. I can show you which ones they are in my Bible. You want to see my Bible at the church? They're the green ones. Because that means something means we got to go do something. Well, love is pink because, I mean, it just felt like, you know, love should be pink. But anyway, it's the only imperative in the rest of the chapter. It's for us to love our wives, guys. God commands by his word. The only imperative in this whole section of scripture. Submission is not an imperative. That he's the head is not an imperative. To respect your husband is not an imperative. The only imperative in this text is that we are to love our wives. And I'm telling you, you wish the description stopped there. Because you might think you had the ability to do it if it just said that. But look what it says. Love your wives how? As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself. This is talking about Jesus and the church, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, with the goal of helping her grow and be all that God has called her to be in her incredible womanness. In the same way, husbands should love their wives and their own bodies as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So in the same way that Christ loved his bride, the church, his body, as you read through the scripture, the church is referred to as the body of Christ over and over again. In the same way as Christ loves his own body, we are to love our wives in that same manner. Guys, that is a high task that we are not capable of in our strength, but only by the Spirit of God. God had already shown in the text in Ephesians 5:1-2 that we're all to love one another the same way. I'm supposed to love you that same way. I'm supposed to love you as Christ loved the church. But especially in the marriage relationship in 5:1-2, he says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering of sacrifice to God. Wiersbe describes this type of love as a sacrificial love. It's selfless instead of selfish. Not shellfish. Some of y'all got excited. It's selfless instead of selfish. Man, there's such a fine line even in how you say it, and there's a fine line in how it's acted out. When your wife goes to bed tonight, will she know you love her more than any other person or any other thing other than Jesus? It's a sanctifying love. Your wife under your leadership should flourish in her relationship with Christ. Your wife under your leadership should flourish in her relationship with Christ. Is your leadership and your love and your leadership of your family, is it a blessing to your wife's relationship with Christ, or is it a hindrance to her relationship with Christ? And it's a satisfying love. It's not for one to have control of another, but to mutually labor together for greater good. I believe with all my heart that Carol Ann and I together can accomplish more for the kingdom of God than we could have apart just to ourselves. Now, a big part of that's going to be because I believe Karis and Caleb are going to walk with Jesus, and I can't replicate myself in any way whatsoever without a wife. But I think even in our time that the Lord grants us on the rest of this earth, that we will be better together for the kingdom than we would have been apart. I had in my notes right there to use the warning that if you've ever used these verses as a weapon, what kind of man I thought you were, but for some reason God made me do that at the beginning, so I won't do it again. And then we're to lead, protect, and grow them spiritually as Christ does for the church. It says, in the same way, husbands should lead as to bless and encourage their wife, nourish and cherish as Christ does the church, and as Christ loves his body, husbands should love their wives as their own body. Guys, I wish I could tell you that's the worst of it as far as the burden that I felt as I prepared this message, but it gets even stronger for me as it finishes out the text. Look at verse 31. You saw the instructions to the wife. You see the instructions to the husband. You say, why do you spend more time on the instructions to the wife? Because I just think they've been abused more and not explained well. The instructions to the husband to me seem pretty clear. You're either going to obey God and love your wives as Christ loved the church, or you're going to disobey God, one of the two. But guys, here's where it gets a little deeper for me. Here's where God just kind of broke me. Verse 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I believe that's emotionally. I believe that's physically. I believe that's more importantly, spiritually. You become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So Paul is showing us, listen, this is a profound mystery, and the love between a man and a woman is profound, but what he's talking about is Christ and his church, and so marriage is an illustration of Christ and his bride, the church. And guys, the church is the bride, and we're to represent Christ. My wife has been in ministry with me now for almost 20 years. We were dating for about a year, and we'll be married 18 years, so 19 years. She's been around how I do ministry, and she gets to see some of the sorry rascals. She knows some of the husbands that have just blown it and refused to repent, refused to be made right with God, to just double down and just say, I'll just do whatever I want to, even as I have gone to them and tried to call them to walk right with God. She's seen some of the worst examples of what a husband should be, even some of those that would claim to be pastors and ministers and deacons and all these kind of things. And man, in those days, I looked pretty good. I'm a pretty good husband. It's kind of like when I go to the mall and there's a lot of people a lot fatter than me. I'm just saying there is. I kind of feel better about it then. Then my cholesterol is in the, 200s, 300s, They're not my standard. You heard who your standard is in this illustration, right? It's not me. It's not the guy you think that was the best husband and father that ever walked the earth. Our standard is Jesus. Jesus. I'm sorry, Carolyn. But he's not done yet. You feel me? She'll defend me. You talk bad about me. She bucks up. I'm just saying. I'm just warning you. If she carried a blade in her pocketbook, she'd take it out if you started talking bad about her. I do believe she's got a better husband than she had 17, 18 years ago. But I'm grateful he's not done. Guys, your illustration, your example, your standard is Jesus. It's an imperative. It's a command. How would God have you love your wives? As he loves his church. You want to know the best way to get me fired? You want to get me? I'm just going to give you all the best way to. If you don't like me and you want to see me go on, talk junk about my wife and my flesh will probably come out. It will probably come out. It will probably come out. Please don't, because I don't want my flesh to come out. And I'll just tell you how fleshly I can be. I don't want to go to jail. See, they thought that was a joke. I had a preacher acquaintance that this guy was harassing his wife, and they went through every step of the process, restraining orders and all. He would call up this preacher and tell him the things he was going to do to his wife, and I'm just telling you, it was ugly. And this preacher saw him in the parking lot one day, put him out of his car, and beat the mess out of him. I don't want to do that. I pray I wouldn't do that. I don't think it was Christ-like for him to do that. But I understand why he did it. There's not a part of me that hesitates to understand why he did it. And can I just be real with you? I guarantee you I'd want to. And you know, the only thing that would stop me would be the Holy Spirit of God. So think about that. How you feel about how you would protect your wife, that nobody should ever say a bad thing or an ill thing about her. And that includes you as her husband. Lord, have mercy. I hear you badmouth your wife in front of somebody. You will get called out instantaneously without apology. As strong as I possibly can. And then I just want to leave you with this. This is kind of an aside. All the single people thinking, well, what about us? Well, I would just say walk as the man that God would have you to walk. If walk as the woman, God would have you to walk as the woman. And if God intends for you to find that spouse, then glory be to God. If he doesn't, I promise you, his plan for your life is better than that in some way, somehow. And so be the man or woman of God God's called you to be. But here's where I want to leave you. If the church is the bride of Christ, you might want to not talk junk about his church. Because I'll tell you, she's flawed. East Leesville Baptist Church is a flawed portion of the bride. She is not perfect. But she's his. And you might not want to talk junk about her. That's free. And it's not based on that I've heard anybody talking junk. But I'm just telling you, when you talk about this church, oh man, it's going to get real here right now. Or some other church. You might not want to talk ill or bad about the bride of Christ for two reasons. One, that's his bride. And two, he's not done with her yet. He's not finished yet. And you have figured out the issue. Every single issue that any church ever has, you do know the source of it, right? You do know why it happens, don't you? Because there's people in it. From the pulpit to the back row, there's people that are messed up. Well, I'm not messed up. Yes, you are. You just don't know it yet. That makes you more messed up. There's things in your life that are a mess. There's attitudes in your heart that are a mess. There's thoughts in your mind that heaven knows you're glad they're not broadcasted on the walls. But God's not done with you yet. And God's not done with his bride yet. But it'll never happen. You'll never be the husband or be the wife God desires for you to be in your strength. It must be in the strength of Jesus. And if you've never been saved, you do not yet even have the skill set to be the husband God's called you to be, or to be the wife God's called you to be. And in all of this, may we not respond, oh man, I've got so much work to do, because I promise you, I could respond that way. There's so much room for improvement. But my response is, oh Jesus, keep changing your servant. From the inside out. Help me not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind day by day. That before it's all said and done, I'll be a lot closer to the man you intend for me to be. than I am now. And may that be the prayer of your heart as well. Quit trying to fix it yourself. Let Jesus do the work. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. Wives, see that she respects her husband. Father, in the name of Jesus, may our homes and our marriages be a picture of the gospel. Not to try to be super spiritual or to try to put on a facade or virtual signal or virtue signaling or whatever it might be, but Lord, that in the realness and in the day-to-day struggle and in the schedule and in the activities and in the meal times and in the work days and in the weekends and in all that encompasses our lives, all the activity, may we submit to one another. May we walk worthy of the call of Christ Jesus. May we not be just like the world. May we walk in love. May we be imitators of God. May we walk in wisdom and not in that which is unwise. May we walk in the things of the light and not the things of the darkness. And Lord, for those that are here right now that have never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ, the very ability that they would have is dependent upon them being your child to accomplish these things. If there's one, a man, woman, boy, or girl, if there's dozens in this room right now that have never been saved, they've never surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. They might have been in church their whole lives, but there's never been a time where they've been changed by the gospel of Jesus. Draw them to yourself. Or there's some sitting here recognizing that they blew it in such a way that a marriage is dissolved, it failed. Lord, pour your grace out on them. Let them know you're right there with them. Let them feel your forgiveness for any role they played. Let them have the ability to forgive the one that might have caused the pain and the failure. But right where they sit right now, right in this moment, in this hour, in this day, that they determine in their hearts that going forward from this point forward, their greatest desire is not their comfort, not their peace, not their desire, but to honor and glorify you in all things. Thank you for your grace. We all fall short. We all fail in so many ways. But remind us, you're not done yet. It's not over yet. And remind us of your promise that the one who begins a good work in us will bring it to completion. Through all the scars, through all the trials, through all the pain, through all the heartache, for your children, those that belong to you, you will complete the work. Lord, let those that have not yet done so settle what needs to happen for them to be yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.